starting in verse 18, he gives the final conclusion. For he that herein serveth Christ is well pleasing to God and approved of men. So this is the beginning of the final section. And the literal way that the Greek would have read it is, for in the midst of these things. So in the midst of the things that he has just talked about. So what I've done is I put that little box underneath, in the midst of these things. Now you could go all the way back to verse 1, but I decided just to go back to verse 14. So his first point is, there's nothing unclean of itself. All right, so if you want to be a servant of God who is pleasing and serving Christ in a proper way, then you need to recognize that nothing in and of itself is unclean. But what happens if you consider it to be unclean? Then it becomes clean. Or excuse me, then it becomes unclean. So are both the weak and the strong right? When the weak says it's unclean, is he right? Yeah, for him he's right. What about for everybody else? So why should the strong judge that weak person when he's absolutely right? It is unclean for him. Now, on the other hand, is the strong person right? It's not unclean for me. So that's how we have to serve Christ. We have to recognize, and again, we have to make sure we understand the domain we're talking about. We're not talking about sin. We're talking about matters that God hasn't said anything about. If God doesn't care about it, then should we care about it? We don't have to care about it. But unfortunately, as I've said, down through the... Does God care if I carry a rabbit's foot in my pocket or not? No. No. But if I think that rabbit's foot's going to help me, does God care if I carry that rabbit's foot? Yeah, then it becomes a part, yes, a part of idolatry. So there's a lot of interesting things like that. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Can I bring a tree into my house anytime I want? Yeah, I can bring a tree in my house. But if I call it Christmas and I celebrate Christ's birthday on it, now what do we have? See, now we have something that has moved from expedient into law, because we can't change the worship of God. So, verse number 3 there, if your brother is grieved because of your food. Now, remember, that's an interesting word for grief. That's the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Godly sorrow produces repentance. That's the same word. So, if you cause someone to feel like they have sinned and their conscience is killing them because they feel like they've sinned, even if they haven't, then you're not walking in love anymore. So, if you want to serve Christ properly in a congregation, then these are the standards. Number 4, do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. And he deals with that a little more in 1 Corinthians when he talks about somebody seeing someone sitting in an idol's temple. And what is his conscience emboldened to do? Eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, if my conduct causes somebody else to fall into sin, what does that make me? Yeah, it makes me a stumbling block and therefore a sinner. What did Jesus say? If you cause a little one to stumble, what would be better? Yeah. Is that a pretty graphic? That's a pretty graphic thing. I mean, to think about tying a millstone around your neck, throwing the millstone into the sea, what's going to happen next? You're going to get drug overboard by your neck and you're going to drown. So Jesus says that's better than causing one of these little ones to stumble when you stand before God in judgment. Number 5, don't let your good be evil spoken of. The mature Christian, it's good that he knows all these things. But if he pushes the limits, then what happens to that good? It becomes evil spoken of. And we've seen people like this. People who know the scriptures very well, but they force other people, and those people fall away. And the Lord is certainly not going to be happy with that. Finally, verses 6 and 7, kingdom of God has nothing to do with eating and drinking. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could eat any kind of food we want. He didn't die on the cross so we could keep any day we want. He died on the cross for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if we are in the midst of this, in other words, if we understand this, if my liberties are always based on your ability to handle them, then I'm serving Christ properly. If my liberties are mine and you can like it or not, then what do we have? So you now we have a whole different set of circumstances. So the person who can do that, serving Christ in this manner with agape love, with sacrifice and service, is well pleasing to God. And approved of men. Now, this is the Greek word for testing stuff. You remember all these old movies where you give a kid a coin, puts it in his mouth and bites it? Why does he do that?
See if it's silver or whatever.
Okay. Must have been a time when people gave kids coins that weren't real, right? And so they'd bite it to make sure it was real. No point in thanking somebody if they gave you a lead coin. So in this case, these passages on the bottom of page one there, servants need to be in subjection to their own masters and be well-pleasing to them, so that what will happen? They will adorn the gospel of God. Then the next verse, of the Jews, he said, the name of God is blasphemed because of you. So men have certain expectations of what religion should do for people. That last one, servants under the yoke, count your masters worthy so that the name of God and the doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, if a church splits over something silly, like what color should we paint the building? You ever heard of stuff like that? It seems like when you're appointing elders, picking preachers, or building a building, everybody's emotions just get on edge. Why do you think that is?
Everybody has a personal opinion.
Yeah, everybody has a personal opinion. What does Scripture say?
Doesn't matter.
God care if this building's white or blue or yellow or red? He doesn't care, but I care. And if you don't agree with me, we're going to go to battle. And that's what happens. Same thing with elders. Same things with preachers. Congregations. The weak, they think they're strong, but if they're so weak that they divide a church over which preacher we pick or which eldership we pick or what color we paint the building, and you say, that could never happen. It has happened. Virgil? And then Diane? Probably the same comment, right? Maybe. Go ahead.
Well, normally those arguments come up. What, like when you say whenever you pick a preacher or elders. I've been involved in a lot of divisions. And every single one that I can remember myself was couched in nonsense. It should never, ever have happened. But it did happen.
Right.
Whether we like it or not. And it usually culminates in somebody building a straw man. And it's very difficult to argue with these kind of things.
Right.
You got to do your homework with that if you're going to take it, attack it, and try to take and hold the remnants together. Or otherwise, they're going to scatter to the wind, and you'll have nothing but a pocket full of keys to the door.
That's true.
Well, that's true.
That is true.
Diane? Well, let's get down to what's going on right now with this coronavirus. There's a lot of churches that people have left, I don't necessarily know if you could say split, over the mask, whether or not to wear a mask.
Right.
You know, we're living that right now.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think about that all the time. I mean, if people are that set about wanting to wear a mask, you know, if it's going to cause them to, well, I'm leaving because you won't wear a mask.
Right.
What difference does it make? Mm-hmm. Wear a mask.
Okay, hang on. David, you got a comment?
But for the time of year that we're looking at, dealing with traditions, superstitions, and I know things come to the matter of a heart. I would like to know your opinion, especially when it comes to members of the church. Having to have certain foods on New Year's Day because of a belief.
I never heard of that. What foods?
Whatever.
Are we making something up here? Or is this real?
This is real.
Is it really?
This is real.
Oh, man, what part of the country are we from
again,
now?
Again, it's a matter of heart. Yes, if you happen to have that food on New Year's, great. But the intent of the heart, why do you have to have it all the time? Or even some other, I think it's a cultural issue, a matter. Because I know that other things that I have been confronted with, different cultures, somewhat along the same line. But again, it's the intent of the heart and the timing, I guess, for New Year's, for that we're talking about foods. So, again, food is just food for me. I don't usually have the quote-unquote traditional food on New Year's Day. I eat in the fridge or freezer.
Okay. I've never had it. I never even heard of this before.
Yes. Yes.
No wonder I'm having such a hard life.
Well, you can't speak to it, Dan, so be it.
Yeah, no, but I'm trying to see you there. If you do that, you're right in the glass, and I can't see you at all.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah, I can't see you at all. That's a good plan. Okay, so the same basic principles. Is there anything wrong with eating food on any given day? No. But if you bind it, is there something wrong? Yeah. If it becomes a superstition, if you think that somehow this God's going to make something out of this. You know, it's like when people knock on wood, I always tell them, you think God's going to hear that? Now he's not going to do whatever it is you're worried he might do? See, it's just silly. It's nonsense. But at the same time, it's just a human thing that people do. And sometimes they mean it, sometimes they don't. Rob, you had a comment?
With what we're discussing now, the common denominator is the devil. He will get in the middle of things and influence people to make decisions and say things. Just look at, there's many cases, but even look in the New Testament, how just some of the things that churches will be divided over, like he's talking about Virgil. It's stupidity gone to seed is what it is. And people are going to stand before God and say, I divided a church over this, this, and this.
Right.
And that's, but the devil wants that. He wants God's people divided.
Yeah. It's pure selfishness.
Yes, it is.
But the point that the Lord's making here, you remember back in John 17, why did Jesus pray that the disciples would be one? So that the world would what? So the world would believe that God sent me. Because of the divisions of the quote Christianity, what does the rest of the world look at that and think about? What Bible would create, what is it now, 3,000 or 4,000 different churches? So when you're in math class, 2 + 2 always equals what?
4.
What if you had 500 different opinions about what 2 + 2 equals? What would that tell you? Somebody's got a problem. So people expect the people that are in the church to be united. And you're not going to be approved of men unless that's the case. All right, let's go ahead and turn to the next page. Our number one priority is to follow after things which make for peace. We talked about this Greek word before. Probably 80% of the time this word is used, it's talking about persecution. When the Jews followed after Jesus with the hope of destroying him, they were very zealous about it because they wanted to destroy him, and that's persecution. Well, this word is also used as in a good way, and it means to pursue something with great zeal and desire and determination. So the greatest goal of the Christian is to follow after things which make for peace. And that's going to be true across the board unless we run aground on doctrinal purity. Once we run aground on doctrinal purity, what happens to peace? See, peace doesn't matter anymore. When Paul was confronting those people who said the Gentiles have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, did they have peace?
No,
they had no small dissension. They had a bitter argument over it, a debate. And the reason is, if we want peace based on compromising doctrinal purity, then according to John in 1 John chapter 1, our fellowship is with the Father. If we break that in order to have peace with one another, what do we have? Just have another club, another group of people. But there's always a tension. I say a tension. There's always a, I don't know how to put it. When you're in a situation, you want peace, you also want doctrinal unity, and sometimes, do you know which way to go? See, sometimes it's just right on the line, and you're thinking to yourself, what do I do here? And again, when it's right on the line and you're not sure which way to go, then this should be your go-to. Let's go for peace. Because if you're not sure, if you leave it alone even for a little while, you're going to get more and more sure. Because what happens with something if there's a problem? It just keeps growing, and it keeps producing. And pretty soon, I can't see it here, but now I see it clearly. So when you're in doubt, go to peace. But watch it carefully, and when it crosses the line, now what? Now we got a debate. Now we got to go after it. And this is what happened during the 40s and 50s. There was a period of time there where people were looking at what was going on, and they were going, well, they haven't crossed the line yet. But what happened with the Herald of Truth? See, the orphan homes and the widows' homes and all of that was just something that people were struggling with. But when they moved it into that Herald of Truth, it became very clear. And at that point, do we start getting debates? And do we start getting people fired, quarantined? See, back then it was a terrible situation. All right, so we must forsake the path that the chapter started with, where the weak are judging the strong and the strong are setting at naught or despising the weak. That's got to go away. We're after things that make for peace. When it comes to things that God doesn't care about, I may not agree with you. You may not agree with me. Does it matter? It doesn't matter, because God hasn't legislated on it. All right, so I made a point toward the bottom of page 2 I'd like to talk a little bit about. Let's talk about two entirely different congregations. You've got one, both congregations are standing for the truth. But one congregation is nurturing and allowing people to grow at the pace that they're able to grow at. And when they come in with some of these foolish notions, they just give them time to grow out of them. Now, another congregation, it makes demands that before you can become a member here, you have to do this, 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 and this. Now, which congregation is going to be more at peace, and which congregation is going to have more love from the Lord? Virgil?
The one that gives initial tolerance, if it's permissible.
Right.
Everything has to be couched around that.
Well, I know, and caveat after caveat here, but that's
no,
my
but
point.
You're right. No. Yeah, and we have tried to practice that here. I can honestly say that people have come in with some different views about things. Well, if it's something that they don't have to participate in to begin with, then leave it alone, but with the understanding that there's more to this, and we like to have you, but we need to study this
right
further.
And so we see things like this in the One Cup group and the No Class group. They are binding. What did God say about churches and Bible classes? Nothing. Does he care?
It's an expedient.
It falls right into the realm of you can or you don't have to. But what are the, quote, what are the weak, I guess you'd call them the weak, the ones who don't think you can have a class, what are they doing to the strong? You guys are in apostasy. And so this is what's going on. So we're looking for things to build people up. Bottom of page 2 there, the word edification, of course, we don't use it so much anymore, but buildings used to be called edifices. And they were called edifices because the word edifice means something that's been put together and built. And so is the church in a constant state of building, right? Church is a hospital. We're bringing sick people in from the world. We're bringing weak people in from the world. If we're evangelistically oriented, then the church is going to be constantly in flux with people coming in that are weak. And what's the church's role? Jesus gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for what? To perfect the saints and to build up the body of Christ. So that's the role. That's the responsibility. And that's what we need to be working on. And like Virgil said, there's just this one little area that you're looking at and you're going, well, what do we do here? We're trying to build these people up, but we need to give them time. And maybe there's not a consensus in the congregation about how much time we give them. So this is a very complicated situation. But he gives us the boundary in verse 20, right in the middle of page 3 there. Don't overthrow. Now, the word overthrow is the exact opposite of the word edify. Edify means to build up and build, put together. This word means to tear down, dissolve, and break apart. So don't destroy, don't cause people to fall away from the Lord based on your own personal interests or your own personal desires. And like I said, that's something to keep you awake at night. As I say, there's always this tension. We have to have doctrinal purity. We have to have people believing the truth. We have to have people who are practicing righteousness and not involved in ungodliness. But on the other hand, we have to have a nurturing congregation where we have peace and unity. And sometimes you're laying awake at night, which way do I go here? Which way do I go? And the Lord's watching. That's part of the straitened and narrow way that leads to life. And he's very interested. We don't want to offend people, but do we want to let people go into sin? So that's our problem. That's our difficulty. Virgil, you had a comment?
Since I've been here at Holly Street, there's been two people that I can recall that held the view that King James Version was the only version that could be used.
Yeah, I've had people like that.
Yes. So now we have a conflict in a sense. Of course we have a conflict, but dealing with it is another matter. Do we take and just roll over for these people that say you can only have the King James Version? We actually had one that wanted somebody to stand at the door and take and check the Bibles as they came in.
Now that's just, you know, extremism.
Yep.
Yeah.
But, you know, if we carry this thing about catering to the weak, we can go too far.
Exactly.
Also. And that's the point that I'm trying to make. We've got to be careful.
Yeah. Oh,
all of this.
I know. This is a... Romans 14 is not for the faint-hearted, is it? I mean, it's a meaty chapter. When you're looking at this chapter, a lot of people are going to lose their soul because they weren't compassionate enough in some areas and were too compassionate in other areas. And finding that balance, finding that perfect place. I never met two people yet that totally agree on when and how we ought to do this, because it's one of those areas. It's in the realm of expediency, and some people put this in expediency and other people say that's not expediency. I mean, look at the difference between the liberals and the conservatives. The liberals want to put orphan homes and college in the budget and peril of truth in an expediency. And for a little while, we looked at it and said, well, we don't know if they're right or not. But pretty soon, what had to happen? So they see it as an expedient. We see it as an apostasy. And maybe the first 10 years, you couldn't see it. But where are they now? Where did those people end up? By their fruits, you will know. Where are they now? Baptism isn't important. Instrumental music's not a problem. Don't need the name Church of Christ. Is that a little different than we don't know whether we can have the college in the budget or not? So that's how you see this. Virgil, go ahead.
Just one other little tidbit while we're talking about this. An expediency is just nothing more than an expediency. Autonomy is nothing more. Autonomy does not trump Scripture. A church has the right to do what they want to. Presbyterian church can do what they want to. Catholic church can do what they want to.
Right.
Churches of Christ, they're going to do that. We're not commissioned to go and take and tell them, thou shalt or thou shalt not. Now, we should be teaching the truth on all of these things, but just because a Church of Christ decides that they're going to take and support orphans' homes, Herald with truth and all that other kind of stuff, does not say that it's right to do it, that it's okay.
Right.
And that's where a lot of this division comes in, and of course that swirls into the fellowship issue.
Sure. And what happened when the Jews, I'll get to you in just a second, Patrick. What happened when the Jews wanted to put carrying the ark on a cart as an expedient? What happened? And what happened when Saul said, I'm going to put offering animal sacrifices into the expedient. I need to offer this sacrifice. There's no priest here. What happened? See, when you move law into expedient, Nadab and Abihu, it doesn't matter where this fire comes from. What happened? God struck them dead. You can't move a direct command into expediency without twisting the Scriptures. And that's the problem that they have. Patrick, you had a comment?
Take you back to 14:19. Paul writing to Christians, would you understand that Paul writing this letter to Christians, not to the world, concerning the peace? Okay, we should understand that when the Bible talks about peace, the first and foremost we should understand is peace with our Heavenly Father. This is what Jesus said in the book of Mark, John chapter 14, verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave for you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." See, God, the world does not understand why it's called peace. They feel that you mind your own business, I mind my own business, is peace. I want to look at peace. But not how the gospel look at peace. Okay? The first thing the gospel look at peace is look at us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now what it allows to talk about peace first. That the first and foremost peace we should all try to get with our Heavenly Father. Because the world, what the world is doing, the Bible gave us the authority that we should preach the word of God. Okay, and Jesus himself make it very clear. He said, "All men will hate you because of me." So when you preach the gospel as a Christian, you will be prosecuted by the world. You see, because the world does not want you to interfere in what they are doing. This is why the Jews have a problem with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All the day of our Lord on earth was against their teaching. Just as we said, in the church of Christ, they have some people to call them, for me, I don't call them liberal, because you say liberal. I call them false teachers. Because they contradict the scripture. Once you contradict the scripture, you are a false teacher. According to the Bible, I build my point on the Bible, not on men's doctrine. Because men want to try to paint it very well to say they are liberal. No. Once you deviate from the word of God, you are a false teacher, according to the scripture. So I base my point on the Bible.
Yeah, no, I don't disagree with that. But it was something, in the very beginning, it was a way to distinguish one group from another group. And so you could say they take a false teaching view on it, but it was more, we want to take the conservative view and we want to take the liberal view. I agree with you now. Those terms really don't mean what they used to mean. All right, let's go ahead and look at verse 21 on page 4. It is good not to eat flesh. All right, so you're not losing when you give up your liberties. It's good not to eat flesh. Now, did Paul deal with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? I become all things to all men. When I'm among the Jews, I give up all my liberties. When I'm around those who are without law, I give up other liberties. But do I ever violate God's law? No. So it's good not to eat flesh. And so it's beautiful, it's comely. Now, then he comes to nor to drink wine. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used in this context. And so it's a battleground. And question people like to wrestle with is, can a Christian drink alcoholic beverages? Can we put all alcoholic beverages in this verse? And it's a battleground. How many Christians say you can? See, there's plenty of Christians who say you can. Now, here's the problem with wine. With everything else, it's not backed up against anything. I mean, you can push foods. I guess you could push it into gluttony. But normally speaking, whatever you do with meat, can you push it into a realm where we've got a problem with it? Well, and generally, no. But when you take alcohol, what are you pushing up against? Drunkenness. Now, once you move from wine into drunkenness, are we talking about expediencies anymore?
No.
See, we're not. And so the real problem here is in the word wine, because in the first century, what did wine consist of? There were three things. Fresh grape juice, preserved older wine with no alcohol in it, and they could do that. Some people tell us today, well, they didn't know how to do that. Yeah, they knew how to do that. They also knew how to cut it with water to make sure that it had not enough alcohol content. You could drink it all day and you'd never push to the point of drunkenness. What about our wines today?
They're pretty high in alcohol.
Yeah, they're very high. So you're talking about an apple and an orange. When you talk about wine in the New Testament and you talk about wine in the American culture, you're talking about two entirely different things. And this is where we run aground with a lot of people, because they want, I was talking to somebody this last week, and their preacher had got up and said that Jesus made alcoholic wine and that he couldn't say that drinking alcohol was wrong. And I just kind of came unglued, because that just irritates me so much when people are so slack with the scriptures that they can't understand how to properly interpret them. For Jesus to make 180 gallons of the kind of wine we have today, what kind of a wedding would that become? I mean, he'd be pushing them right into drunkenness.
A lot of people.
And people say, well, that's what he did. I don't think that's what he did.
That'd be sinful.
Because he would not put people in a position where they could be caused to stumble. And that's what would happen. Brian?
Yeah, and even though this doesn't specifically tell us what the issue was, I think we can reasonably conclude that if you had a problem with eating meat sacrificed to idols, you might as well have a problem with somebody drinking wine that had any alcohol in it, even if it's 0.0001,
right?
So the issue could be, I don't like the fact that I don't want to drink anything that has even the smallest amount of alcohol in it, right? So if that were the issue, then this becomes pretty easy to understand,
right?
But when brethren try to, as you just said, say, well, there you go, he's saying you can drink wine, but if it's going to cause your brother to stumble, you shouldn't drink alcoholic wine. That's not, it doesn't make sense for it to mean that, right?
Yeah, and that's really the key, I think, in this section. Because I've drank, you've all probably done it. Somebody leaves the grape juice out, and you come in, and you can watch the cup coming back and take people, and they go like this, and you go, okay, I know what's coming here. This thing is fermented. And was it sinful to drink it? Well, of course not. Was it expedient? Well, the person who did it should be taken out and beaten, right, for letting that happen. But anyway, these kind of things happen, but that's a different thing than going down to the liquor store and buying a fortified wine and saying, you know, this is the same as that. It's not the same as that. Matter of fact, I did some research this morning and last night that they're now saying that for most women, one drink will make them get them arrested if they drive, because they'll be driving under the influence. Now, what does that tell us? If they're driving under the influence, is that drunkenness or not? So if a woman drinks one drink, and the kind of drinks we have today, now in the first century, could she drink one drink?
No.
Yeah, because it was a totally different substance. And that's where our problem comes in. So when we read drink wine here, let's not read more in here than is actually here. Because the scriptures are very clear. There's two kinds of wine. There's a wine that's a blessing, and there's a wine that's a curse. What's the difference? Both grape juice. Why would wine become a curse? Alcohol. Look not at the cup when it's red and sparkling. In the end, what will it do? Bite like a serpent, sting like an adder? Well, we've got some grape juice right here. How much of that could I drink and it would sting like an adder and bite like a serpent? Never. So alcohol is the issue here. The more alcohol, the more dangerous. The less alcohol, the less dangerous. For Timothy, living in that day and age, what did Paul have to tell Timothy to do? Be no more a water drinker. So what was Timothy? I'm not touching this stuff. Why not? Because people won't know. If I drink good wine and they're over there drinking fortified wine, then what am I doing to them? I'm leading them to stumble. So I don't want to mess with it at all. Let's see. Bertel, did I let you have your comment?
Yeah, I was just going to not to contradict with what Brian was talking about with the alcohol. I was reading an article a number of years ago, and this was pretty heavy in the church, about 25, 30 years, maybe 40 years ago, about social drinking. And it still is in some places. But everything that we have on this planet has some alcohol in it. And there are some countries, and that's where they get their gasoline from, or their fuel for their cars. It's just they grow vegetation and process it.
Right.
So we can't take and say really legitimately that we're not ever going to take and touch anything that has alcohol in it, because I think a better term is any processed alcohol that would take and be classified as a strong drink or wine that would be illegitimate through Proverbs 23.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I was thinking of the what's this new drink they have that's questionable because there's alcohol. What it starts with a K or something. Anybody heard of it?
Kombucha.
What's that?
Kombucha.
Kombucha. I don't know anything about it, but does it have alcohol in it? I've read that it has. Is it something Christian can? Can I go buy a bottle of NyQuil for my cold sake? Well, yeah, that's First Timothy 5. But I had a friend. He was a member of the church, actually. He was an alcoholic. We didn't know it. And you know what he started drinking?
NyQuil.
No, mouthwash.
Mouthwash, yeah.
Mouthwash.
Yeah, mouthwash is 20% alcohol.
And he would get drunk on mouthwash. I mean, go figure. But I'll still buy a mouthwash. Matter of fact, I don't like the stuff that doesn't have the alcohol in it. I like the stuff because it works better for me. But do I swallow it?
No.
No, not generally. I will if my breath is going down a little further. I'll swallow just a tiny little bit. And I wonder later if I should have done that or not. So I'm confessing to you guys. Tim, go ahead.
I think the majority of kombucha, you don't even need a license to sell it. It doesn't contain alcohol. It's just enough alcohol to make you drunk.
Oh, is that right? Right. I just read about it a few weeks ago, and I thought, another controversy that we get to jump into here. Although I don't know how many. I guess I could ask. Anybody here use the stuff? Never mind. Don't answer that. Too late. All right. Maybe it was you and I that were talking about it. Okay. Well, like I said, you have to look at it, and you have to consider the details of it. But my problem here is that when Paul says that it's good not to eat flesh or drink wine, that people now want to take the word wine and just dump everything into it. Now, I put together an article a few years ago. I was going to hand it out. You guys, I don't want to spend much time on it now. Matter of fact, Rob, why don't you do that for me? But basically, the problem we have with wine is there's a tremendous ambiguity. And by ambiguity, I mean that it means different things in different places. The Greeks and the Hebrews used wine for vinegar, fresh juice, and highly intoxicating juice. So the problem we have in the scriptures is which one is which. And so God did call wine a blessing, but he also called wine a curse. In Proverbs, he talks about that the wine brings about terrible consequences. Then in other places, you can see right in the middle of page one where he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man. And then, verse 15, wine that makes glad the heart of men. Now, people say, see, that means they're drunk. Is that what it means? If it makes them glad, does that mean that they're drunk? No, it's, I was drinking Martinelli's sparkling grape juice this weekend. And it was making my heart glad. I like it. It tastes really good. I really think it's a nice beverage. Am I ever going to get drunk on it? No, there's no alcohol in it. It doesn't need alcohol to make the heart glad. Matter of fact, the opposite is true because in the next verse there, Proverbs 23, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes, those who linger long at wine. Well, wait a minute. How can drinking your wine with a merry heart be a good thing when it brings woe? Well, clearly, are we talking about the same thing? No, we're talking about two different animals with the same name. It's like a cat. I got a house cat. You got a lion. You say, I want you to come over and pet my cat. And I get over there and there's a lion. What are you going to say? That's a different animal. I'm going to mess with that. Go ahead, Patrick.
Chapter 11, if you read concerning what will happen in the church. Today people look at the scene that wine is okay, which is wrong. Because if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 17 downward, you see before you deal with the Lord's Supper, there were people in the church who are getting drunk and eating. So you deal with the issue that this thing should not happen in the church, which is wrong before God Almighty. So when people take alcohol as a means to get drunk in the church and say it's the Lord's Supper, it's completely wrong.
I can't address that right now, but it seems to me like the word drunken there is not the same word as drunkenness, and it just means they are satiated.
Right.
And I don't think that, but I'm not going to say that yet because I'd have to look it up. So let me hold your thought there, and we'll talk a little bit more about it next week. All right, so I don't think we have to spend too much time on this here. I'm not sure that anybody here, I guess I could ask a question. Anybody here a social drinker? Bold enough to answer that question? I don't think we are. I haven't touched it since I became a Christian. I just don't have any use for it. To me, it's a portal to what happened to Lot, what happened to Noah, and what happened to Nadab and Abihu, because they were probably under the influence when they made their foolish decision that cost them their lives. Because God said, don't drink alcohol when you're ministering in the tabernacle. And so the priest is not to use that in that situation. All right, let's see here. Yes.
You were talking about your sparkling grape juice a few minutes ago. It was told to me again, everything to me is a matter of your intention of heart. Even the appearance of you using alcohol is not good. It is not. You should be cautious to lead people on thinking that you are involved in such activities. Of course, even when we have beer today, we have non-alcoholic beer. But even I was told that you should not even be involved in it. Even having it in a wine glass, if you are having people over for dinner, you should not have that appearance.
Right. And now we're back into Romans 14, because grape juice is grape juice, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. So I guess if I was in a place that served alcoholic beverages, which would be like going to Red Robin or going to some of these restaurants that have a bar in there, and if they have sparkling wine or regular wine, am I going to buy sparkling wine there? I'm not going to do it. But if I'm in the privacy of my home, then, you know, and when I run it through the cash register, I make sure everybody sees this is not wine. This is sparkling grape juice here. I'm not buying wine. All right, we better stop there. We'll pick up next week, and we'll go from there. Thanks a lot, everybody.